telling the church what he was giving thanks for, talking about the prayers that he had, launched into a prayer for them, what he was praying. Then that moved him to talk about the supremacy of Christ, the amazing character and nature of the one who is our Savior. And really that kind of frames the whole book. Christ is supreme. And if he is supreme, as the book describes him and scripture is true, it's inerrant. That's what we believe by faith. If that is true, then everything in our life changes. Everything in the world changes if Christ is supreme. And since he is supreme, it therefore means that everything in our life is built around him. And so really kind of at the end here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the joy that he has to serve this supreme Christ. And my prayer is, even as I read this, that you would be looking for the marks, the characteristics of a ministry that is prompted by, really fueled by, the supremacy of Christ, how great and mighty Christ is. So Colossians 1, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So these are the characteristics. If Christ is supreme and you're going to serve Christ, these are the kinds of things that your life will exhibit. And remember, one of the things we talked about last week, and we continually are talking about, is that as those who claim to be believers, the vast majority of you growing up in Christian homes and most of you making a profession of faith, we're always, in one sense, testing to see whether our profession of faith measures up to what the scriptures say about those who are truly Christians. Remember, that's one of the most important reasons to read the Bible, is to see the evidences of your faith found there. And it is not as though I think every time we do this that a bunch of you are going to realize, oh, I'm not a Christian. No, my goal is that a bunch of you would realize, oh, I am a Christian, because this is what I long for. This is what my heart desires. I want to serve the supreme Christ like this. But it is certainly true that as you grow up in a Christian home, you can confuse yourself or you can fool yourself into thinking you are a believer. And the scriptures will reveal the reality of that. And so while you're not the Apostle Paul, you're not going to have all the, you know, the full-blown characteristics of this kind of ministry when you're 14, 15, 18. Yet the seeds of a longing to serve Christ in this way ought to be in your heart. As we'll talk about, we are all ministers for Christ. So I want you to constantly be checking, is this what my heart desires? Or it's like, what? I mean, who would do this? Why would you give your life to serve this way? If you're constantly sitting here asking yourself, why would anybody do this? I mean, why would you actually give your life in this way? Then it certainly is true that you don't have a full appreciation of the supremacy of Christ. And it may be that your heart does not desire to exalt him in that way. So really, you're constantly seeing, as the Spirit of God is working in your heart as we read the word, is this my heart? Would I long to do this? Or does this just seem crazy? Why would anyone give their life in this way? Because notice the very first thing that he talks about, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I mean, when was the last time when you're going through a really difficult time, you were like, man, this is great because this means that somebody else is going to be able to grow in Christ because I'm gaining maturity by my suffering. When was the last time you even thought something like that? Hopefully it was the last time you suffered, the last time you were sick, the last time you went through some kind of difficulty, because that's what a Christian does. Yeah, the Apostle Paul, yes, he's appointed by God to oversee the startup of the church, but he's a minister as each of us is to minister to the church. So in your suffering, when you have difficulty, is the first thing that comes to mind, or at least somewhere on your mind, this suffering is great because it enables me to be a blessing and benefit to the church. It enables me to really, he says here, fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ left more suffering to be done. He suffered and died on our behalf so that we could have salvation. But he left behind more suffering so that the church might be built, the church might be strengthened, because as we suffer, our faith is conformed to the image of Christ. Our faith grows and deepens, and it's suffering that does that. So he loved it because it helped him encourage the church. He loved it because it really, he was able to suffer the way his Savior suffered. And you might consider that as well. Do you long to be like Jesus? Sometimes we think, well, I'd love, you know, to be all powerful. I'd love to be God. That'd be wonderful. Or even I'd love to be perfect. I'd love to be without sin. But how about I'd love to suffer? And we find our joy in suffering because our Savior is great and he suffered. So really, maybe right off the bat, you were like, I don't think about suffering that way at all. And if you're a Christian, my prayer is that you'll begin to think about it that way. Suffering directly for Christ so that that's a benefit and blessing to others. But also, guys, any difficulties that we face, any places where our faith is tested. I mean, it can be at home with obedience, it can be loving your siblings. It can be, you know, working hard on your schoolwork. It can be overcoming various temptations. It's those are forms of suffering that enable you to be a blessing and benefit to others and enable you to really live in the way that your Savior lived. And I hope that as a Christian, that's what you love to do. So that was kind of the first test of a ministry that is lived for the supremacy of Christ is, are you willing to suffer? And more than that, do you rejoice in your suffering, but not just for you? Do you rejoice in your suffering because it is a blessing and benefit to others? That's what 24 was all about. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, it's a very human, very, very visceral thing. You actually suffer as a human being in this body. You are mind and body. Your body suffers. Your inner man wrestles. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. These aren't hypothetical sufferings. These aren't the sufferings of the mind or the sufferings of mythical Christianity. No, these are real sufferings. And we talked about some of the sufferings the Apostle Paul actually went through. He was beaten, you know, with 39 lashes. He was shipwrecked in the ocean. He was in danger from robbers, in danger from animals. I will love to talk to the Apostle Paul. When were you in danger from animals? What did that look like? Were like lions chasing you? What was going on? I mean, it's a dangerous world. I mean, you go to the zoo and maybe you're in danger from falling in and being eaten by the gorilla. No, gorillas wouldn't eat you. Gorillas would beat you up and use you like a rag doll. The lions might eat you. I mean, that's about as close as we get as danger, or your cat that trips you down the stairs. I mean, do you realize that your cat is trying to kill you? He's trying to kill everyone in the house so that he can rule it. And so he innocently stands at the top of the stairs and rubs back and forth on your legs, but he's trying to trip you down the stairs and kill you. That's what he is trying to do. At least that's what I think my cat is trying to do. You know, cats kill something and they bring it and set it on the doorstep, you know what they're really saying? If I were a little bigger, I could do this to you. I mean, that's what they're saying. So they're saying, fear me. No, they are. That's what they're saying. It's not innocent. Oh, look at my little present. It's like, I'm a vicious predator, and if you get too close, I'll tear you up like this. So really, maybe you are in danger from animals, and you didn't even know it. The cat sits at night and waits for his chance to kill you. Oh, that will help you out. Where was I going? Oh, danger from the Apostle Paul suffered in many ways, probably not from his cat. Now, the second thing we're going to talk about is a stewardship. That is, how we serve, how we minister is really a precious gift given to us by God, but it's really taking care of his stuff. But before we do that, I do have a question for you. What is the most exciting or interesting thing that you have ever learned about? I know you're thinking, nothing I learn about is exciting. But well, what's something you're like, man, that was so cool when I learned about that, or that was really exciting when I learned about that? What is something you've learned about that was just awesome? Yes.
Black holes.
I mean, that is some awesome stuff. I mean, literally, you have the structure of the universe being stretched because of gravity. I mean, that's cool, right? And of course, if you watch enough movies, then you know, like people are going back in time and black holes and all this stuff. All right, so black holes, cool. All right, what else? What's something you just Man, it was awesome when you studied it. That was great, or learned about it. Doesn't even have to be a subject in school. One thing, black holes, that's it. Selena?
The fact that when cats bring you stuff, it's to show their love.
So, now see, you don't know that that's true, that the cats bring it for love. That's some psychology book that's trying to psychologize cats. All right, so you learned, Selena learned that cats love her. All right. What's something exciting that you've learned? Yeah. About Alvin York, yeah. I mean, his courage. It's one of my favorite movies ever for the scene in there, Sergeant York. If you've never seen it, where he's a conscientious objector. He doesn't want to go kill people. And so they call him in, and you've got these sergeants or whatever. They're trying to convince him, and they're going to use the Bible against him. And so they throw out a couple verses, a couple platitudes about, you know, how God says it's okay to kill people, and he just destroys them with biblical argument. I mean, when was the last time in any kind of movie that was ever done? He eventually ends up being convinced, not by them, but simply that he can go and do that in honor of the Lord. But it's an amazing movie for that one scene where you're just like, man, I mean, you would never see that in a movie today. Yeah. I drive a car. I mean, that's a cool thing, right? We've got this big, huge machine that you could run over people with. All right, you're moving it. Okay, so learn how to drive a car, black holes, Alvin York, anything else that just you were super excited to learn it. It was awesome. Christ rising from the dead is a pretty cool thing, right? Learning about the resurrection, all the things that go on. Good. Something else that just blew your mind.
Biology
in general. If you're like, I don't want to go to school, and I don't like to go to college, and I don't like, man, just take a biology class. You're like, now the problem is you fail the test because you can't figure it all out. But while you're learning, it's awesome. Just one little piece of the body. Just a cell. Cellular biology, which you could spend an entire lifetime on, just as you dig down into that cell. Yeah, see, I love that too. Biology is awesome. Yeah. Yeah, and you probably don't want to go too far into that. We'd weird you out. But, again, something like science and bacteriology, learning all about those. Yeah.
The thought of eternity.
Sometimes you sit down. Try to think about eternity for very long, and your mind just kind of turns in on itself as you think about what? How will that work? Good. Anything else that you just loved learning about? Jace?
Giant animals at the bottom of the ocean.
Giant animals. That's a cool thing, giant animals at the bottom of the ocean. And the fact is, whoever sees those things? Remember, I was talking to a children's pastor one time, and he goes, I'm telling my kids all about the greatness of God and the sovereignty of God, and a little kid raises his hand and goes, and he was talking about the great things God creates, and a little kid raises his hand and goes, why does God create those things if nobody else ever sees them? Well, one, we are actually now seeing them, which is kind of cool. One of the reasons that God lets us have technology, I think. But the children's pastor's answer was awesome. It was simply because it brings him glory that they're there, that he created them. No one else has to see them in order for it to bring him glory. It's like the outer reaches of the universe. You're never going to see that, but it still brings him glory because he made it. All right, now, here's the next question. It's kind of related to that. What's the coolest thing you've ever discovered? That is, you were wandering around out at your grandpa's house and you discovered a fort in the backyard. Or what's the coolest thing you've ever kind of stumbled across that was really awesome? Yeah, I have that down here because I knew you were going to say that, which is there, when I grew up, one of the things that I grew up in Arizona where there weren't a lot of people. There still aren't a lot of people because it's really hot there, and there's nothing but cactus and ugly, and an ugly desert. But there were ghost towns everywhere, and there's lots of mining that went on in Tucson around that area. And so you go, and it's not like here where everything is like a state park or everything's like a city park. You go, it's got, gates and times that you can go in and go out. Out west, you just go where you want. You go when you want. And like if it's a mine shaft, someone has already gotten there and like put gates and bars on it. You got to pay money to get in it. You just go in. And so we would go in, as I grew up, you all kinds of different mine shafts, and, you get your flashlight out, you went with your dad so you didn't die, and you just, it was all kinds of cool stuff. And one time we were driving up over the mountains, and we saw this mine shaft it's off I-40, right, as you go up over towards Denver, and we were like, hey, let's stop. I think it was Joanna Josiah's like, can we see that? And I'm like, why not? So we hopped off the road, walked over there, it was a cool mine shaft. We were able to slip in, they had a little gate there. Anyway, so mine shafts, mining stuff, really cool. All right, what else, Dane?
Old pig slaughterhouse.
Old pig slaughterhouse. Any pigs, like bones or anything like that? Any pig bones or anything like that in it? No. All right, so everyone's good. Pig slaughterhouse. Well, yeah.
A mattress on the side of the road.
That's the most exciting thing you've ever. You need to get out more often. Maybe you should go on a trip with us. I don't know. We've found more exciting things than that. All right, mattress on the side of the road, really cool. All right, yes. Baby squirrel that got dragged up on our porch. And mom didn't kill it. Mom tried to care for it. All right? So a little baby squirrel that didn't live long under our ministrations. Anything else? Really, the coolest thing you've ever discovered. Yeah. All right. So she said, seeing one of the places they filmed Jurassic Park. All right? I grew up in, also lived in California for a while, and right next to us was the place where they filmed Little House on the Prairie. So those, we kind of check and see out the buildings, see where Laura went running down the hill and fell over. Anyway. Anything else that's awesome?
A giant granddaddy toad?
I've never heard granddaddy toad, but all right. So big toad in a stump. All right. Cool. Any other cool thing you have ever discovered? Yes.
Turkey roadkill.
All right. This is an exciting group. Man, we got matches on the side of the road. We got turkey roadkill. We got frogs in stumps. Not that that isn't cool. Frogs in stumps are cool. Yes. Right, so kind of your own secret town that you discovered. Cool, yeah.
A burning car.
Yeah, we drove by a car. It was, and trying to figure out why it's burning. It was the whole, like it burned to the ground, yeah. You discovered Tyler, that was awesome. All right, guys, tonight we're going to talk about the greatest discovery ever. the mystery that was revealed or was mystery that was presented in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. The greatest treasure, the greatest discovery that's ever been made that was revealed to us by God himself about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we'll see in our text, there's a great mystery that the Apostle Paul rejoices that was revealed to him. Right? We think of mysteries and mystery stories and those kinds of things, but this particular mystery is about the revelation of a treasure, the greatest treasure ever. So really, it's the greatest treasure hunt ever. What we're going to discover, right, and what you're going to be reminded of tonight is the treasure, the jewel that is Christ. So remember that kind of our overall theme of this particular section of Colossians is that ministry for the supreme Christ involves supreme effort, but it gains the supreme prize. You will find, you know, it's better than a mattress on the side of the road, okay? Better even than a ghost town, right, out in the desert somewhere. This is the supreme prize. This is the prize that brings eternal life. This is the prize that brings eternal peace and hope and joy. There is nothing better than this prize. See, the world will tell you that there's all kinds of other better things out there. What we're going to learn again tonight is that the best thing ever is what is being revealed to us here. There's nothing better than this. All right, so we've already discovered ministry through suffering. That's the first characteristic of a ministry lived for the supremacy of Christ. Well, here's the second characteristic. It is ministry through stewardship. Through stewardship. Look at verse 25. Paul says, of this church, right? And here he's speaking in general, that is, of the church of God around the world, all believers, but also he's writing to a specific local church. Very rarely in the Bible is there any mention of church that isn't somehow tied to a local body of believers. Right? We tend to think of church in terms of like sometimes the bigger picture or only in terms of our own church. But remember, there are lots of local churches in our city, in our world, and each local church is really a structural component, a piece of the overall church of all believers. Yet individual churches are essential because that's the unit that is most often addressed in Scripture. That is a church, someone or a group of people that have leaders, elders, that have ordinances. They carry out baptism and the Lord's Supper. They have the teaching of the Word of God. They have fellowship in the one another's, and they have church discipline. That is that there's a way for people to be put out of the church. This is a real organization. It's a spiritual one, but it has all the proper characteristics. And so really Paul's saying, look, I was made a minister or a steward of the church of God, that is believers, those who come to know Christ, but most specifically, his job was to strengthen and build up local churches, places where people would gather, and all of those things that I just mentioned are present. It was great. Mike Favaro this weekend was talking about people like, you know, my church is when I go to Starbucks, you know, I fist bump the guy there, and we sip a little coffee, and we talk a few spiritual things, and maybe throw out a verse, like, I did church. You did not do church. Where are the elders? Where are the ordinances? Nobody baptizing anybody at Starbucks. Not happening. Right? They're not passing around, you know, the Lord's Supper. Hey, let's just pause for a moment and we'll take communion here. All right, it doesn't happen at Starbucks. I talk to lots of people in this area. Man, I go out in the woods and the woods is my church. It's not your church. Right? There's nobody preaching the word out there. Right? There's nobody baptizing, maybe in a creek somewhere if a real church comes and does that. Your elders aren't hanging out. It's not like Yoda hanging out in the, you know, Jedi Council. The woods are not your church. Your church is your church. And it's not, by the way, the building is not the church. The people are the church. You have the leaders, again, the things that the people do and accomplish, all built around the truth of the Word of God. So there's a true structure. And Paul says, of this church, and I think, again, we can apply that specifically to this church at Colossae, but each church that he would write to, he essentially, as an apostle, was a steward overseeing the establishment of all of the churches in that area. So that's an amazing job that he had. Right? As a pastor here at Grace Community Church, I'm not like that. I'm not in charge of all the churches in this area. The Apostle Paul was in charge of all the churches, almost all of them in that particular area of the world. Right? I have one church that they oversee and then other churches that we help. But regardless of how many churches, the Apostle Paul was to be a steward of the ministry, and the ministry of the gospel begins and really ends in local churches. It is a stewardship from God. And what I mean by stewardship is, it's a word we don't use very often, but you might remember Joseph in the Bible. He was the steward of Potiphar's house. That is, it was all of Potiphar's stuff, all of Potiphar's money, all of Potiphar's responsibilities, and yet Joseph was in charge of taking care of that. Whereas the Apostle Paul says, look, of the church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Right? So that idea that the church, the people of the church, the work of the church, the Apostle Paul was undertaking that role, doing that ministry as essentially taking care of the resources that God had given to him. The people, they're God's people. It's his church. It's his resources. It's his work that's being done. But the Apostle Paul was to be a steward of it. He was to care for it wisely and well. And that's what you are. You are each a steward of the gifts the Lord has given you, that the Spirit of God has built in you as a believer. You are a steward of, in many ways, of the other people here. Because remember, they are God's resources, and so you're to take care of them, not use them for your own gain. Joseph, as a steward, was not allowed to take Potiphar's stuff and go buy his own plantation. Right? He bought what Potiphar wanted. He did stuff for Potiphar. We're the same way. We don't use the gifts God has given to us for our own gain, and we don't use people for our own gain. Yeah, think about a youth group for a minute. Instead of being a stewardship of God's resources, also says, look, I'm doing this for your benefit. All that the Lord has given me, the gifts he's given me, the opportunities he's given me, all of this is to care for his church, and it is to be for your benefit. So often a youth group or a church is used for your benefit, and it's not for everyone else. So you come and you're trying to get a relationship here. You come and you want everybody to like you here. You come and you want to fit into a certain group here. You come and you want to influence a group of people. Guys, that's not what you're here for. It's fun to have good friends. It's fun to have influence. It's fun to enjoy the people here. You are here to be a steward of the resources of God, to be a blessing and benefit to others, to care for them, to love them, and to serve them. He says here that he was a steward. This ministry through stewardship is as a result of God's choice. He says, of this church, I was made a minister. And the word minister is servant. Sounds real impressive, right? I am a minister. You know what minister means? You serve other people. That's what it is to be an elder. That's what it is to be a pastor. Those are the same title. Right? It's the same office, and that's what it is to be anyone in the body of Christ. You are a slave. How often, if you read in Scripture, do you find that the apostles would say, we are slaves of Christ? That's a real high title. Right? How often would you introduce yourself saying, hi, my name is Chris, and I'm a slave. I'm owned, absolutely ruled by someone else. Say, we always want to introduce ourselves, you know, I'm Chris, and I do this impressive thing, and I've done that, and I have this degree, or I do these things. Because you've got one claim to fame. You are a minister. You are someone who serves other people. That's what you were chosen by God to do. Now, you might have various roles that you fill, various gifts that you have. Again, the Apostle Paul was a servant of a lot of churches. He oversaw their growth, but he was nothing more than a servant, one who took care of the needs of others. And by the way, that kind of servanthood, you know where that starts? It starts in your house. You're like, I'm a servant in the youth group's cool. I'm on the youth, you know, I'm on the youth leadership staff, and what's really, you know, student leadership is really student servantship. You're just there to serve and help and love others. So sometimes it's fun to serve somewhere else. You know, I do slides and I play music and I do stuff at the church. What do you do at home? As a Christian, you are also to minister there, even as, because those are God's people that you're supposed to minister to. But the Lord specifically chose Paul, so this is a result of God's choice, to be a servant, to be one who laid his life down for the benefit of others. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Whose life are you laying your life down for? Who are you consciously, daily thinking about, I am giving my life so that I can be a blessing and benefit to? Who is it? Your brothers and sisters? Should be. Are you serving your parents? So often you're doing stuff for your parents because they ask you to do stuff, but that's not this kind of servant. This is not a forced servant. I mean, it's nothing less than a servant, one who is called to simply do things for others, but it is a willing, joyful servant. You are in your home to serve the people there. You are in this church to serve everyone else around you, not to gain from them, not to impress them. You are here to serve them. That would really change the way you show up on a Wednesday night. Instead of walking in the door going, I wonder who's going to notice me. I wonder who's going to care about me. I wonder who's going to serve me. You walk in going, I wonder who am I going to serve? And then you just keep trying to serve people. Now, I know sometimes it's hard. You try to serve people, and they're like, you're weird. What's that? You know, that's kind of strange. Why are you talking to me? You're not part of my group. You know, I don't know you. That's a bummer. I get that. But eventually, you are going to find someone who delights in you serving them. And you know what? It's probably going to be the person that doesn't have everyone else kind of clamoring for their attention. You're like, well, I don't want to serve that person because they're not cool. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't say, I was made a minister of the cool people at the church. I was made a minister of everybody in the church of God, those who are believers. Guys, that's what you're here for. You have been given a stewardship as well. You have been given a ministry. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, we have each been given a special gift with which we are to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. You are all ministers, not exactly like Paul, who was a kind of a big kahuna minister. He was an apostle. But you guys, we're little fish. We're little ministers. I often like to say, I'm a little man doing a little thing, and I don't mean an unimportant thing, just a little thing. I mean, it's just a small town, Maryville. I know you guys think it's, you know, Maryville, it's impressive. It's not impressive. You know that. It's a little teeny town and a little teeny church doing something for a really big God. I'm a little man doing a little thing for a really big God. And when I forget that, I get in trouble. When I think I'm a big man doing my big thing and everybody ought to notice it, I end up trying to do things to impress people. I end up trying to do things to build my own kingdom. No, we're little people. We are just little servants serving a really big God. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Look, this is under God. This is by God's choice. Now, think about this, though. He chose you to do that. If you're a believer here tonight, you've repented and put faith and trust in Christ, your heart's been changed. Because he chose you. He said, look, I want you to be my servant. I'm asking you, really putting you in place as my servant, because I consider that you will represent me well. You will be a good servant for me. It is a precious blessing to be a servant of the Most High God. Remember that. Because it's not that great a thing to be a servant for an idiot, right? To be a minister for someone who is worthless. I mean, that would be horrible, right? Serving some evil person. Right, or serving some twisted, perverted person. That would be terrible. But you are the minister, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most valuable, the most beautiful. We sang the song, didn't we? You are beautiful, you are glorious. I mean, did we mean that? We did. So you have the privilege of serving that person. And so your value comes not from you, but from the greatness of the one you serve. It is a great thing to serve the great King, is it not? That's what gives you value. Not you, but your King. It's a result of God's choice and under the authority of God's direction. He says it's a stewardship from God. Again, he's been given all these resources. He's been given these opportunities. He is to care for them in such a way that it pleases and honors the God who gave him the responsibility. Well, that's what we are. These aren't our things. They're not our stuff. They're not our gifts. They're God's that we use especially for him. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of from under compulsion. That is, I've been given a command. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. On the days that I don't really like to do this, I do it anyway because it's a responsibility that I've been given. My joy will follow my faithful obedience. And oftentimes you get up and you're like, I don't want to be the steward of this house. Yeah, guys, you reckon you're the steward of your room? Who owns your room? Little clue. Yeah, I know Rowan's like, me. No. Little clue here, right? You don't own it. Your parents own it, right? Who owns the sphere of life in which you live at home? Your parents do. It's theirs. You are nothing but a steward. And so when they ask you to clean your room, they shouldn't even use the word your. They ought to say, you need to clean my room, right? Your parents ought to walk in and say, hey, my room is dirty and you need to clean it. It is not yours. They have bestowed on you a stewardship. And you are to take care of it. You're at their house. It's their house, not your house. And when you have your house, as it were, you buy your house, whose house is it really? Well, mostly it's the government's or the bank's. But when you buy it totally, whose house is it? It's God's house. Everything you have is his. Well, I'm great at music. Whose gift is that? Those are God's resources. I'm really good looking. Whose resource is that? You make yourself good looking? You weave yourself together in your mother's womb? Look at this nose I did. Look at a great job I did. No, you didn't. You didn't do any of that. This is all God's gifts to you that you are to steward, and you do it according to his rules. God has a whole series of rules. Yes, he does. You do it this way and no other way. Guys, he's the master of the house. You don't tell the master, hey, thanks for all the stuff. I know this is all yours. I know the whole plan is yours. I'm going to do it my way. Apostle Paul did not do that. He said, I'm going to do it your way. This is a stewardship from God. MacArthur says this: God sets the boundaries of our stewardship. Our ministry is limited by his will, by his timing, by his objectives, by his kingdom, and by his people. God determines all of it. And we don't wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to use this for whatever I want. Because it's a travesty. You see people using tremendous gifts. Guys, I would call them talents that the Lord has given them. If they're not believers, they don't have spiritual gifts. But talents of incredible sportsmanship. People can do incredible things and music abilities and all kinds. You know, so what's that? America's Got Talent for like 5 seconds. You're like, one, these people are strange generally. They do really weird things. But they're amazing things. You're like, I have no idea the human body could do that or that a voice could sound like it. They're amazing. And these people are all about themselves, every one of them. And yet if the Lord were to decide that he didn't want them to breathe the next moment when they're doing that really impressive thing on stage, look at me, I'm so dead, boom, drop dead. They don't keep themselves alive. They don't give themselves those gifts. Well, I worked so hard to get this. How'd you have the health to do that? We just had a pandemic, right? Regardless of how much you believe about, you know, all of the things about it, people died. One day people were healthy, the next day they were dead, or very soon after that. Who determines that kind of thing? Well, it wasn't like they decided, hey, I want to die today. A lot of them were like, hey, I would never die that way. I'm healthy. Yes, God determines those things. These are his gifts. We do it according to his will. And number three, we do it for the benefit of God's people. He said, this was bestowed on me. This was given to me for your benefit. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:24. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Because those hours you spent last week just mourning over the fact that you didn't look as good as you wanted and you weren't as impressive as you wanted and you know you didn't have the gifts that you wanted, I get that. I mean, I was in high school. I mourned over the fact that I wasn't better at things and other people were really good at stuff and I wasn't. It's easy to do, but it's really wasted time. Because God has made you as you are. And we are to rejoice in what he has given to us because it is not about you. It is for others. And anything you have, you can use for somebody else. It might not seem so impressive to you, but if you use it for somebody else, it becomes valuable. See that? The smallest amount of what you have, if you use it for someone else, it becomes exponentially more valuable when used for others. Would you always remember that? Used for others in the name of Christ. Everything you have becomes valuable then. Every talent, every gift. You know, we say talent, no talent. I mean, no talents are gifts. Again, you're breathing, you're living, you're moving. So that's a gift from the Lord. What a blessing. Saul says, look, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. When you get done with a day, you shouldn't be thinking, well, you know, how well did I do? And you know, was I really impressive? Did people really like me? Even was I really successful in a lot of things? Really ought to be basing your joy at the end of the day. Did I give my life away for others? Did I use my stewardship wisely? And if you didn't do that, you ought to repent. Then you should grieve a little, maybe cry, maybe some tears into your pillow. I'm not against that. I'm only against that if the tears in your pillow are that people ignored you and they didn't love you. And again, I'm not saying those things aren't hard. They are. I'm only saying that's not the reason to be grieved. The reason to be grieved is when you didn't choose to live your life for the one who died for you and loves you, this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That should cause some tears. But not all night long. A little while. You grieve over it. You turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for being selfish with the gifts and talents that you gave to me, for thinking only of myself. I didn't serve my siblings today. I didn't honor my parents today. I didn't think about the church at all today. That ought to grieve you. And then you can weep. But for a moment, and then in repentance, turn it back over to the Lord. He says then, thirdly, so there's a ministry of suffering, ministry of stewardship, and thirdly, a ministry of preaching. It was the Apostle Paul's special and unique ministry to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it in every situation in which he went. So he preached in order to start church. Well, he preached in order to bring people to Christ. That is, he preached the message, they came to Christ. He then preached in order that churches would be built. He then preached in order that churches would be strengthened. And he then preached in order that people would go out and start other churches. But all of that, hear me carefully, was built around the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Everything is based in that. Again, if you were here this weekend, which many of you were, and I'd encourage you anytime we have a conference, man, that'll be the first place you are. The church is having a conference. They are, you know, we obviously thought that bringing these guys in would be blessing and benefit to the church. We paid them a lot of money for them to come. So I love it, man, set other stuff aside because obviously we felt like this was really important to do. And these guys had some important things to say. One of the things that Mike said at the very beginning, if we're going to have true fellowship, it all builds around the teaching. That is, the truth of the Word of God is paramount. It drives everything that we do and everything that we are. We're doing a Shepherd's Institute class for our men. We do a Ladies Institute for our women. And we spend 2 years drilling down into the truths of the Scripture because we cannot afford to get even one thing wrong. We're not saying that we do, in fact, get it all right. We'll discover who was all right when we get to heaven, and we'll put all those things together and realize, oh, I didn't have it all right. But guys, we don't believe that somehow it's okay that we don't believe right things or teach right things or somehow we misinterpret Scripture because anywhere we do, someone suffers. Anywhere we misinterpret the Word of God, somebody's life isn't lived according to the standards of the Word of God. No church can afford to ever get anything wrong, even though they do. That's the problem. We're finite. We're human. But we can't afford to do that. That's why we have speakers. It's why we have people that we know will properly present the truths of the Word of God. Paul says, look, everything I did was built around the preaching of the Word because the teaching of God's Word is how we know who Jesus is, how we know what he's done, and how we know how we're supposed to live in light of his great majesty and supremacy. There's nothing more important. You got to live it. I get that. But you cannot live what you do not know. And you cannot live what you do not appreciate, what you do not value. These are the very words of God breathed out, as it were, written down on a page, his very character and nature. That's why we spend 50 minutes to an hour on a Wednesday. I mean, do I think that teens need less of the Word of God? I don't. You need more, if anything. I mean, I've got this special, precious amount of time when you are in high school, when you think you're really busy, and you're not. Your life is uncomplicated in reality to everyone else. And so I'm going to use this, guys. Forget it. Cool it. You can pay attention to me for a couple of minutes. So I want to take these truths. I want to make sure that they are carefully built into your life during this time that I have because I don't get a lot of time. And you don't get a lot of time either. So guys, thank you. I appreciate so much that you come and listen because the Apostle Paul says, look, everything I do so that I might fully carry out what? The preaching of the Word of God. So what did that look like? The first thing in this preaching of the Word of God is that he was revealing the mystery that was found in Christ. That's why I talked about this mystery, this treasure hunt, essentially, that is to be found. It starts in the Old Testament. I love it. We're in SI. We're doing that training. We're doing like a treasure hunt through the Old Testament because it's pointing us to the person and work of Christ as we move ahead into the New Testament. And the beauty of Christ that's fully revealed there. We have the hints that we travel. You know, we trace those hints through the Old Testament, and then we find Christ in the New. And that's exactly what Paul says. Look into our text. He says, verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. He says, look, there's a mystery. And in this case, it's not something that is hard to figure out. It's just something that is only partially revealed. That's what this mystery is. Now, it's like super complex. You got to put together all these clues and you can't figure it out. No, it's just that we didn't have all of the information in the Old Testament. And when we come to, that's why it's a mystery. It's only partially revealed. And then when we get to the New Testament, we get the rest. We get all the rest of the information, which is Christ himself as he comes. It says, you know, in Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant and all through the prophets as it talks about the one who will come and the Messiah who will come and will die for men and will make atonement. All of these are hints at what is coming, and Christ comes and reveals all of that. And then the apostles were to then preach and teach everything about Christ to those who had never seen him. Remember, he was only here, his ministry was only 3 years, only here on earth for 33. And so the apostles then get the privilege of revealing this mystery that is found in Christ. He said the mystery has been hidden from the past ages and generations. So number one is to reveal the mystery found in Christ. And A, the timing of this mystery hidden from the past ages and generations. That is, from the time of the creation of the world to the time of the coming of Christ, we only have hints about who Jesus is. We're only given the Messiah is coming. Genesis 3:15, there will be the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. And then pictures all down throughout the Old Testament of who Jesus would be. But it was not God's intent to fully reveal Jesus until he revealed Jesus. Right? All those things he was doing in the Old Testament, building and preparing a people through whom Christ would come, each of those is important, but it's important in light of the bigger picture of Christ coming. But there's this progression that has to happen, and they don't know certain things until the fullness of time, until Christ actually comes. So it's a mystery because it can't be known until Christ is actually here. He's the only one that can actually reveal it. And then his apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can then explain to us all that that means. So it's now revealed. It says it's now been manifested. That just is made known. You couldn't see it. It's like the blanket was, you know, we have a big reveal. I mean, everything in the millennial world these days is about reveals. I never knew that you could have like a gender reveal. I didn't even know what that was. We just, you know, you had a baby and the baby came out. That was the gender reveal. It was a male or a female. These days it's, well, anyway, we won't go there. It's always still just a male or a female. But now these days people like shoot stuff. They blow things up to decide, oh, the blue color just, you know, emerged from the balloon that I just shot. In Canada, not too long ago, they were blowing up mines that had paint in them. They blew a mine up and set the whole forest on fire and like burned it down to reveal the gender of the child. Well, guys, a reveal, right, is not a Facebook reveal. This is the reveal of the Lord Jesus, like pulling off the cover to say, this is what it pointed to. Now here he is. This is who Jesus really is. This is the image of the invisible God. Remember, we saw that in verse 15. The apostles then taught about who Jesus really was after he had revealed himself by coming in the flesh. It's revealed to the saints. That is the New Testament saints. Those who know Jesus, who have responded to him, are now taught about who he is. They're taught the gospel, and then they're taught increasingly about who Jesus is. So the timing of the mystery is from past ages and generations. That's the mystery's been around for that long. Ever since the beginning of time, this mystery has been prepared. And now when Christ came, it was revealed, and the apostles wrote about that revelation. Now, the mystery will be fully consummated, that is finally finished, when Christ returns again. Right? We get to be with him forever. Then everything will be revealed. No pieces left in the mystery. That will be the end of the chapter that we get to turn to and say, oh, and you have a mystery novel. It's driving you crazy because you can't figure out what's going on. And so you flip to the end and go, oh, that's the answer. Well, guys, Christ, when he comes again, will reveal to us everything fully. But now we have enough of the mystery revealed so that we know who he is and how to respond to him. So the timing of the mystery, the richness of the mystery. It says, to whom God willed to make known, back in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Right? So he said, this isn't just any mystery. This is a treasure hunt mystery. This is a mystery about the greatest of treasures. It's the reveal of the most glorious treasure ever known, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What is the content of this mystery? That would be C. So the riches of the mystery, this is an incredibly glorious, valuable revealing. Well, revealing of who? It is the revealing of the Lord Jesus. The content of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guys, here's the incredible thing. As a believer, Christ comes to live inside of you, guarding and protecting you for the time when you will one day spend all of eternity with him. Perfect, no sin, no disease, no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no suffering. That hope is what the Spirit of God comes inside of you to produce and to guard. He will keep you until that day. That hope is an assured hope. It's not like, I hope someday I look better than I do. I hope someday that I get straight A's. I hope someday that I get a good job. I hope I get a wife or a husband. No, this is a sure hope. Christ is coming to make you perfect so that you can have an eternity spent with him, serving and honoring him, joyfully living with others, all those others who know and love Jesus down throughout the centuries. You get to live forever with them in complete joy, with absolute and total harmony of purpose. Your life will never be out of balance. I wish I could have done that, it will be in perfect harmony, everything that you do. Can you imagine? And it will be in the presence of the God of the universe who loves you and has an intimate relationship with you. Guys, there's nothing better than that. Full intimacy, no loneliness, no suffering, no wondering. Well, I wonder what's going to happen. And there will be ongoing days and service, but never wondering, well, I wonder if things are going to turn out. I wonder what our country is going to be like. None of that. No wondering, no worrying, no anxiety. Can you imagine a life or a world with no anxiety? Because you know that you There's no sin to mar anything you're doing. And the perfection of God's work is always accomplished. Guys, there is no greater treasure than that. No anger, no fear, no, can you imagine, no disappointment? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you were disappointed by things this week? Disappointed by in yourself? Disappointed in stuff that went, because there's not going to be disappointment in heaven. You're not going to finish the day going, man, what a bummer. I just wish if I could have been a little better, things would have been fine. No, it's sin that causes that. You will put your head on your pillow every night for all of eternity, rejoicing in the goodness of the one you serve and the delight of serving him. I can't even imagine that. There is not a night ever that I go to bed thinking, it was perfect today. I was perfect today, because that's impossible. It wasn't. Now, I go to bed with joy, don't get me wrong, by the Lord's grace, generally. But I don't go to bed thinking everything was perfect. I don't go to bed without any anxieties or any wrestles or any struggles. Never, not one time ever in my whole life. Guys, imagine all of eternity where you never have to worry about those things again. Perfect relationships, you don't have to walk into a room going, ooh, wonder if anybody here cares about me. Wonder if anybody here will relate to me. I wonder if I never have to worry about it ever. I wonder when if I try to relate to someone, if they'll, you know, stiff arm me or walk off or belittle me. Never again. That is a glorious hope. The biggest part of that being the fact that we are with and in perfect relationship with our Savior. That's the content of the mystery, Christ in you. And that started now. If you're a believer, he lives in you now. You have the Bible calls it a down payment. You get the first part of it. And then when sin is burned away and Christ returns again, you'll get the rest of it. What an amazing thought. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of that power which he has, even to subject all things to himself. You will be changed. And you will be forever made perfect. Wow, I mean, that's an incredible hope. And it's better than anything. Guys, that's the greatest treasure ever. Please, please don't let the world distract you. And well, you know, getting straight A's is your best hope, and getting a great job is your best hope. Even getting married and having children, that's your best hope. It's not your best hope. Those are fine hopes. Your best, greatest, most glorious hope is to be in living communion with Jesus in perfection for all of eternity. That's the best hope. Guys, again, don't get distracted. Satan's got all kinds of things. We'll try this and try this, and this will be better, and that'll be better. What can be better than what I just described? Absolute perfection for all of eternity with no hurt, no despair, no anxiety, no worries, perfect relationship. Don't give it up for some foolish, sinful, finite person who says, hey, I got something better. Now here, try this substance. That'll be better. Yeah, substance provides you a certain amount of euphoria and happiness. Oh, I mean, depending on the substance, could be a couple minutes. It could be a couple hours. Could be a day or two, but it's always over. It's not eternity. I mean, a relationship, look, I got this relationship for you. This will solve all your problems. If it's not a relationship that's pleasing to the Lord, I mean, it may be a couple of hours, maybe a couple years, maybe even a lifetime of pseudo pleasure, but not an eternity of it. Because don't get distracted from the true treasure, because he is the greatest. It's by faith, I understand that, but it's all in Scripture. So the first part of Paul's preaching was to present the mystery of Christ, right? To reveal the mystery found in Christ. And then the second part was to preach or to present every man complete in Christ. Think about it. So if the great mystery is Christ and him being in you, unified with you in the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of you forever, then what's the one thing you need to do? You need to grow in the experience of that blessing, of that union with Christ. That's the greatest thing ever. Is to grow more in relationship to the Lord Jesus. Because that's how you are growing in maturity and depth and joy and in hope and in strength. So he does this. To present every man complete in Christ is number two. First, we proclaim him. That is proclaiming Christ to men. And there's two words used here, admonishing and teaching. Admonishing is a strong word. It's confronting people with the word of God so that they'll change. And we do a fair amount of admonishment here, right? We're like, look, that's wrong. The Bible says this. You need to do what's right. And we don't just preach that. We do what? We apply the preaching. You go to camp and things aren't going well and we come and talk to you. Look, that's not good. Don't do that. You're here on a Wednesday night or other things. Look, don't do this, do that. Admonishment is part of what we do with the Word of God. We want people to change. And you're not perfect. We understand that. And we're not perfect. We understand that. So we have to be admonished. We have to be challenged to change and grow. Your parents do a lot of this. so that you'll grow up. You're like, I don't like that when my parents admonish me and they tell me I'm doing something wrong. I mean, do you want to be a baby forever? I mean, do you want to be immature? Do you want to be foolish? You ought to rejoice every time your parents admonish you. Say, look, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Stop doing that, doing this, because your parents are smarter than you.
No, they're not. I'm really smart.
You know, my dad got smarter and smarter, and particularly when I got out of the house. The older I got, the smarter my dad got. Right? And really, the stupider I got. And I realized, oh, when I was in high school and I thought I was so cool and tough and I could do all these things, like, ah. I mean, I knew nothing. I was 17, and I thought I knew everything. I'd never been married. I'd had a job, but nothing that, you know, the difficulties of it, because I knew nothing. I'm 54 now. I know a few more things, but I still don't know a ton. Jesus knows it all, right? So, and the Bible can admonish you in everything. So we proclaim Christ to men. We admonish every man, Paul says. We bring the truth of God to bear on them so that they will change. Sometimes with gentleness, please stop. Sometimes a little more strength. You've got to stop that. Why? Because it's going to hurt you. And not only hurt you, it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt the other people in the body of Christ. It's not just about you. When someone comes to admonish you, please understand that we don't just have you in mind. That would be really arrogant.
Why are you just directing this at me?
I'm actually not just directing that at you. I'm directing that at everybody in the body of Christ that you're harming because of what you're doing. I don't just care about you. I care about you. And if Rob comes to you, he cares about you. And if your parents come to you, they care about you. But you know what? They care about a lot more than you. They care about all the people around you that you are affecting that you have no idea. And you're wrapped up in your own little ball of you know, you wake up in the mirror and you see yourself all day long, and they see more than you. And so that's why they admonish. That's why they come for you. And then teaching them the more positive side, presenting truths that you can live to grow and you can apply in your life so that you gain in maturity. Not recovering from problems, but actually pressing forward in maturity and knowledge. So it's not all admonishing. It's not all, look, that's wrong, and do this right. It's a lot of, look, here's the best thing to be doing. Do this. But there's a lot of that too, because a lot of it you don't know. And so we want to present those truths so that in every situation, in your home, in your relationships, in your jobs as you have them, in your interactions with one another, we want to present the truth of the Word of God so that ever increasingly your union with Christ, the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, flows out through you in effective action that represents Christ well. So we want to present Christ to you. It says, admonishing every man and teaching every man with what? All wisdom. That is the principles and truths of the Word of God applied carefully in daily living. Wisdom. But also we want to present, Paul says, we want to present men to Christ. See, at the end of the day, and I want to say this carefully and gently, but at the end of the day, I don't answer to you. I'm not going to stand before you and you're going to say, well, you know, I wish you'd done this and I wish you'd done this and why did you talk to me like that and why did you do these things and why do we have to do this? I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, why didn't you do this, and why didn't you take care of my people better, and why weren't you more faithful, and why didn't you tell them they were wrong when they went off and did that horrible thing, and you didn't tell them, and why didn't you give more positive encouragement? You hammered on them a little bit too much. You should have been more gracious. Guys, I'm going to answer to someone. He says, we may present every man complete in Christ. You all have a ministry of the people around you, that you are essentially, in one sense, your ministry to them when you stand before the Lord is going to be, Lord, here's what I did in the lives of other people. This is the result. Can you imagine if you have, you know, disobeyed your parents and hated your brothers and sisters and used the people around you manipulatively? You're going to stand before God and go, this is what I did. How do you like my work? Not good. It's like that, you know, that report that you were supposed to do for your teacher and you didn't. You did it really poorly. You kind of threw it together at the last minute. You brought it into class and you're like, here's what I did. And they're like, yeah, that's not good. Well, you don't want it to be that way with people. Paul didn't want it to be that way. He would say, look, here's my glory and joy. Here's these people you gave me to minister to and to love and to pour my life into. And boy, are they a mess. Again, people are sometimes a mess regardless of what you do. I get that. But the goal is that when you pour into them, that they grow and they deepen and they mature. Paul was presenting Christ to men so that he could present men and women to Christ. They're mature. They're complete. That's what your parents are seeking to do. That's what the elders of this church are seeking to do. We want to stand before the Lord with you and say, this precious gift of people that you gave to us, we're presenting them back to you complete, mature. It's like if someone gave you a model. I don't know if you like to build models. Just I used to build Star Wars models. Recently took them down out of his room. I'm like weeping. I was like, oh, I didn't really cry. But But, you know, it's like, here's the land speeder that we built and these other things, you know, painstakingly. Imagine someone gives you a model, and you're like, that's cool, and you throw it on the table. It's a pile of pieces. And every once in a while, you move a piece around, you glue one piece to another piece, and it doesn't go anywhere. And the person that gave you that gift, you know, maybe it's your dad that comes back later and says, what have you done with my model? You're like, I'm going to present it back to you. It's just a piece of parts. It's a pile of parts. It's not complete, right? Like someone gives you a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle, like to solve those over Christmas break, and so we throw it out on the table. Imagine somebody comes by, you know, we're starting to put a couple pieces in, they come over 2 months later, and all the puzzle pieces are still just out. In fact, some are on the floor, the dog has eaten a few, the cat, the evil cat has been taking them and hiding them. And we go, look, isn't this great? Do you like our puzzle? What are they going to say? It's not complete. I mean, have you ever put a puzzle together, like a 1,000-piece, and you lost one of the pieces? And you get to the end, there's one piece there, you're like, it's not complete, right? I mean, think about our lives. The Lord wants us complete, and our goal is to present you complete, presenting men to Christ, but not just, not in us, not reflecting us, but complete in Christ. Imagine if we've had a bunch of little babies being born, really cool. Imagine if the little baby was born, said, oh, we've birthed a child. You know, and the couple's like, oh, and they take all the pictures, and the couple, you know, and then they walk out of the hospital and leave the baby on the birthing table. Hey, we had a baby. Awesome. Now, the baby's supposed to be what? Brought to completeness. You're supposed to care for it. You can release it, him, her, when they're 17 or 18, and even then they're not fully complete, but you can't release them when they're a little baby. That would be a travesty of parenting. Imagine a church that you grew up in the youth group and they did nothing but play games and they never confronted you in your sin and they told you that everything was cool and that you could just party your way through things and then they sent you out into the world. Not complete. That would be really bad. Well, Paul says, look, we want to present every man, every single person in the entire church without exception, looking like Jesus as fully as possible before he comes. We need to finish out. What does that take? A lot of effort. So I'll just finish with this. Ministry through striving. He says, for this purpose also I what? Kick back and play video games. No, finish me, final verse here. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. I mean, it takes so much effort. It takes the mighty power of God to actually get this thing done. I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. It takes God's mighty power. So intense effort and God-given strength, those two things. Intense effort and God-given strength. And again, this is for all of you. We strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. That gives me hope at the end of the day. If I was responsible to make you guys change, I'd give up because I'm not powerful enough to do that. If I knew that I could, with intense effort, preach the word and present the word and put you in situations where you would have these truths and then God's mighty power would work, well, then I would do that. And you know what? That's what I do. That's why I live my life for what I do, because it is God's power that mightily works as I then give my full effort in my human abilities, in my human time. So guys, that's a ministry that reflects the supremacy of Christ, a ministry of suffering, a ministry of stewardship, a ministry of preaching, a ministry of striving. But all these things, why? Because God is great and Christ is supreme. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for these young people. I pray that you would encourage their hearts, grant them grace as they now go and talk about these issues and consider their own lives in light of their desire to be used as stewards of you to accomplish this ministry. Father, I pray that as they do so, that you would give them joy and delight to serve the Lord Jesus. And if they don't know you, I pray that they would desire to get into the service of the one who is most worthy of being served. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.